Let us pray. O Lord, take our minds and think through them, take our lips and speak through them, and take our hearts and set them on fire with love for thee. In the name of the one God who creates, redeems, and sanctifies. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. During one of the delays on the long journey from Australia to New York, I was texting a priest friend, telling him that I would be preaching here on Sunday. But given that it was my first sermon at the Parish of the Transfiguration, I wasn't sure what I was going to say. He texted in return and said, "Why don't you speak about Jesus? He's quite interesting." He was having a bit of fun, of course. But during Lent, the Church asks us once again to contemplate the sacrifice of Christ. And in the millions of words that will froth and bubble over Christian pulpits during the next few weeks, there is one central idea: that in the figure of Jesus, the poor man from Nazareth, hounded by his enemies, betrayed by his friends, mocked, lashed with the Roman scourge, crowned like a buffoon with a wreath of thorns, and finally pinned with iron nails to a wooden cross, and left out in the sun to rot like an old mattress. In this extraordinary figure, we are to see the divine nature most perfectly revealed. Sometimes I think we are too familiar with the crucifix. It's the thing we nod at when we come into church. In fact, it is the most paradoxical of all religious images. Visually, it is disgusting, and we must never forget that. And its glory is a secret glory, open only to those who embrace its terms and admit for themselves its curious logic that there is no love without suffering. And at the centre of every universe you can possibly imagine, there is an enfleshed God dying for the world he loves to distraction. The belief that God is love and that the crucified Son is the supreme sign of that love lies at the heart of our faith. Yet sometimes we say this too glibly and forget just what this cost in human terms. The agony and disillusion, the sheer monstrous reality of the physical and spiritual suffering borne by a young man forsaken and desperately afraid, and yet bids us to see in him the ground of all creation. We often assume we are familiar with Christ's values, that somehow we know what attitudes he would take. In short, we are familiar with him. I might recognize a person with a burning desire for social justice. You, on the other hand, might recognize a person appealing for gentleness in a harsh and violent world. Yet both of us presume we would know him if we saw him, for Jesus, we think, is like that. He is a person who reveals his nature. In the Gospels, we see a figure who often speaks of his function. "I have come that you may have life, and I came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." And he speaks of his authority: "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And I and the Father are one." But Jesus rarely speaks of his nature. He preserves his own mystery. Jesus seldom talks about himself as a person and only refers to his state of mind on one occasion. "Now my heart is troubled." Yet we are conscious of a profound, strange, and concentrated emotional life in him. A life certainly not at the beck and call of others. We are conscious of his emotional and intellectual independence. Jesus presents himself as a paradox much of the time, mystifying and even frightening people. He is a man who both attracts and repels. Otherwise, why would Herod wish to kill Jesus, along with the Romans, unless he was an enormous threat to Herod's position and power? So although Jesus has little to say about his nature, we have plenty to say. In fact, the consideration of his nature is one of the functions of theology. And we say that nature is one of love, having within it all that people have ever hoped for or desired. And how curious that nature is. He spends much more time discussing religion with a Samaritan woman at a well than he does on many occasions with the Pharisees. And his answer to the problem of possessions is in one case quite simple. Sell it, give it to the poor. But in another instance, it is infuriatingly obscure. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In the last resort, Jesus does teach us so much as he invites us to contemplate him. And in contemplating him, he reveals the world to us and us to the world. He urges us to enter imaginatively into and adopt the position that he takes in the world. So our task this Lent is to contemplate Christ and to work our way into his life. I know some of you are working through the Lenten book, Meeting Jesus on the Margins, while some of you will be doing other things in order to make Lent and Easter more meaningful. Such actions aim to expand our imaginations to reach his imagination. And what we find there is a love so baffling we are rendered speechless. It is a love which says, I know how much you are prepared to give. I know all things. But how much are you able to receive? Look at me, you who loosely say you love me. Look steadily at me, and I will show you the world and God. So I think my friend was right. There is no doubt Jesus is interesting. The Lord be with you.